All right, we're in Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 345. And in the middle of the page, the subheading is, Increased Light Imposes Increased Responsibility. And then she says, In this day, we have been privileged to have increased light and large opportunities, and we are held responsible for the improvement of light. And this is what really gets me with all these preachers out here today, especially, you know, like the Sunday Keepers, and including the SDA ones. We have been given increased light. I mean, we're living in the last days, and all those prophecies are supposed to happen right before he gets here or happen all around us. And these preachers aren't taking advantage of that? I mean, what an awesome tool to bring the truth to the people out there. I don't know how many times I've seen it on the street. Yeah, sure, talking to people about Jesus, that's great. But I've always noticed the Lord never sent me anybody once in a great while, like never on the street, in fact. But like now, maybe once or twice a year, I'll get somebody that doesn't even know who Jesus is. In other words, they're claiming not to be Christians. And I've come across two Muslims and two atheists that have become Christians because of the truth that was shared. But the overwhelming majority of them already claim him Lord or already say they know him. And so that's my foot in the door. You know, and then you share with them what's going on and tell them what it says in the Bible and the prophecies. It's like, wow, we have been given a great privilege of increased light. And the opportunities are large because, hey, they're living in the same world we are. They're seeing what, you know, even though they don't see what we see, they see what's happening. You know, like for example, this very magnetic pope, let's say. This is, yeah, they're saying all the world's wondering after him. Everybody's liking him. He's on a cover of Rolling Stone, all this other stuff. I says, okay, that's true. You're seeing what everybody else is seeing. But here's what they're not saying. It was prophesied that it was supposed to be that way. And he's supposed to be popular, and he's supposed to do this. But did you know he's a Jesuit? And, you know, going to that, you know, and it opens up eyes, especially if the eyes are young, you know, young people. So she goes on to say that this will be manifested by increased piety and devotion. Our loyalty to God should be proportionate to the light which shines upon us in this age. But the fact that we have increased light does not justify us in dissecting and judging the character of men and women whom God raised up in former times to do a certain work and to penetrate the moral darkness of the world. So, like, because I, even to this day, I see Catholics slamming Martin Luther. And rightly so, because he exposed their church. And so they love their church more than they do the truth. And so, yeah, you could say in their eyes that's what they got to do. It's just like, I remember when I was growing up, Napoleon was always called the Antichrist. And I only went to parochial school for 4 years, you know, grade number 1 through 4. And, yeah, we were always taught that Napoleon, and even in the CCD class and in all the Catholic masses, he was called the Antichrist because of what went down in 1798. And then later on, you open up a Bible and you open up a history book and you realize, oh, so the Antichrist called somebody an Antichrist. Yeah, I mean, Napoleon wasn't the most moral man on the planet, but still, he was used by God. Martin Luther, he still, you know, did some of the things that Rome taught, didn't understand. But he did have a 95 thesis. There wasn't just one point he brought up. He brought up 95 points. But still, he didn't understand the truth about the Sabbath and stuff like that. But you can't slam the guy because that's how the Lord used him. It was the sixth-hour movement that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 20. So, I can even see, you know, some of the pioneers in the early SDA church that kind of like fell off the path. Especially those that were saying there was only, you know, one God and the Holy Spirit was non-existent at all. And some of them were canted, some of them didn't. And the ones that didn't, of course, you see their fall are all being echoed today. And Sister White does say that that would happen. She does say it would repeat itself. So she goes on in saying that in the past, the servants of God wrestled with the principalities and powers and with the rulers of darkness of this world and with spiritual wickedness in high places, the same as we, who bear aloft the banner of truth do today. And we might not know any more or we might not know any less. You know, we've got different issues. I mean, none of us, even like even Sister White herself, or Isaiah, or Daniel. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. And none of us know the truth 100%, forwards and backwards. None of us. Not even a doctor of divinity. And why they even claim that title is beyond me. But she says these men were God's noblemen, his living agencies, through whom he wrought in a wonderful manner. They were depositaries, depositaries of divine truth, to the extent that the Lord saw fit to reveal the truth that the world could bear to hear. I mean, how many times have you been on the street, and I know this has happened to me a few times, and we all understand, you know, John 14:26, he's going to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever he said unto you, but how many of us have witnessed, like, a verse that you've used 10 or 15 times yesterday, you can't seem to get it to your mind, to share it with the person that's standing in front of you. While they're talking, you're trying to get that verse. You're trying to figure out, what is it? And you can't come up with it. And then as soon as they walk away, there it is. It comes popping back in your mind. Why? Because they couldn't bear to hear it at that point. It's just like with Martin Luther. He may have gone way off track if he knew the truth about the Sabbath. Or how about this? Look at how many people were affected by that 95 thesis. If it was a 96 thesis and the Sabbath was in there, the whole thing might have been burned by all of them. None of them said, oh, man, you're really fanatical. You know, what, are you kidding me? Everybody's been keeping Sunday holy since 321 A.D. Well, that's historical fact. They think it's ever since 31 A.D. You know, so, but it's not. We have actual historic documentation that Constantine set up the first Sunday law on March 7th. So anyway, 321 A.D. So. Anyway, she says, they proclaimed the truth at a time when false, corrupt religion was magnifying itself in the world, just like it is today. You know, I could see the people in Daniel's day being slammed. Well, not so much because of the fact that, the fellow Jews and stuff, they would understand this or that or all the law for itself. But could you imagine Daniel being alive today? And the issue would be coming up about commandment number 1 and 2, you know, or Mordecai, for that matter, or even Shadrach and his friends. But because the devil chose commandment number 4, we're, you know, looked at fanatical just on that one commandment. It says, well, yeah, well, what if it was taught that commandment number 6 is being taught, it's okay. I mean, they're killing babies. So... anyway, it's all on how, it's not a need-to-know thing. It's more or less like what they can hear at that time. And the people are primed and ready for this Sabbath truth, especially with the privileges of the prophetic events that are happening all around us. It's just like with a guy that asked me in an email the other day, how can you even think that Sunday has anything to do with the Mark of the Beast? And then after showing him a few statements in history and a few statements in current articles, and then, of course, Scripture, yeah, he doesn't have a problem with it anymore. But some people don't want to hear it, you know. And you can't send them a 9-volume set, you know. They're not going to be able to, a lot of people, their heads are going to be spinning. I'm dealing with a Catholic woman right now. She wants to talk to me right away. But no, let's give it a week. You know, kind of digest some of the stuff we talked about for those 2 hours. Because this woman's got 1,000 questions, but you don't want to give them too much too quick. You know? So, going on. This next one is subheading, no occasion to depreciate character or excuse sin. No excuse. So she says, I could wish that the curtain could be rolled back, and that those who have not spiritual eyesight might see these men as they appear in the sight of God. For now they see them as trees walking. And I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus allowed that man to see people as trees walking the first time, and then healed him the second time where he understood what he's looking at for a reason. And maybe we'll get to that in a minute, but because she might. She says, they would not then put their human construction upon the experience and works of the men who parted the darkness from the track and prepared the way for future generations. Living down in our generation, we may pronounce judgment upon the men of God raised, we may pronounce judgment upon the men of God whom God raised up to do a special work according to the light given to them in their day. Okay? Now, some people say, well, you shouldn't be slamming Doug Batchelor. I says, well, I don't really slam him. I just kind of let people know that when he talks about Trinity, he's wrong. When he says to stay in the SDA church, he's wrong. And when he stands as pastor, as a divorced man, he's wrong. I mean, I'm just going to go by with what the Bible says. I mean, like if my name was Nathan and I was wearing a robe and carrying a stick or you know, and it was Saul's day, if Batchelor was alive at that time, do you think I'd beat around the bush if I was Nathan the prophet or Samuel? Well, Nathan actually with David, but Samuel with Saul? No. And I'm not a prophet here. I'm not comparing myself to a prophet. What I'm saying is when the truth is, I mean, what does it say in Ephesians? We're supposed to rebuke it, expose it, especially when these men stand on pulpits. Let's say they do a mighty work in their day and they bring it to, but this guy ain't Martin Luther. None of these guys, none of these leaders in the SDA church are leaders. They're just pastor echoes or teacher echoes. None of them are, you know, in any of the churches, not just the Ninth Hour Church, but none of them are actually coming up with theology or new prophetic understanding or new light, if you will, because they're definitely going to have to come up with some new light for their listeners if they're a Sunday-keeping pastor, because what we understand, they see as new light. And so unless they could do that, but they're not. None of them are doing this. None of them. Not in the Ninth Hour Church either. So it's not like you're really slamming a patriarch or a prophet. You're exposing the wolf in the sheep's clothing. And you know they're a wolf when they tell you to stay in apostasy with a church that's helping to create the image of the beast. I mean, you have to look at it the way it is written. That's why I said in the article today, or the video I put up today, about the truth, you know, who's going to be in the 144,000. What kind of people are going to be in there? All you need is, you know, the one Bible verse. You don't need to have, you don't have to go into this great dissertation like the Jesuits do. I mean, you just need the one verse or one passage, if you will, from Revelation 14 in regards to not being defiled with women. As students of prophecy, we understand what that means. You're not going to go along with the status quo of all the churches, the one world church, which says, Allah is God or homosexual marriage is okay or whatever. The SDA church is doing that. And it says, well, they're not all doing it. It says, yeah, but the ones that aren't being dealt with by the general conference. I mean, look at 3ABN. 3ABN called, this is what really, really irked me. This is, you're kidding me. You're calling me and asking me to pull the video because I shared the truth about one of your pastors at Loma Linda on 3ABN saying Allah is God. And that's why it says, look, you retract, in other words, you declare on 3ABN that he was wrong, and then I'll pull the video. But why are you coming to me to ask me to be, you should be going to him, telling him to retract that statement. But no, you come to me, somebody who's telling the truth about what you know is the truth. That's today's world. We have a duty, and you got to stand up strong. Yeah, oh, you might end up behind bars. You might end up pushing up daisies. So, who cares? I mean, you got a job to do. And if your job's not done, you're not going to be pushing up daisies. And you're not going to go to jail. And even if you do, look what went down when John went to Patmos. Oh, let's shut that guy up. You know, let's get him someplace where no one can get anywhere near what he has to say. And look what the Lord did there. In a leper colony, this guy is given the vision of Revelation. And to this day, 2,000 years later, billions have been affected by it. Boy, do they got egg on their shirt. They figured they'd shut him up, and they put a megaphone on his message. I mean, all the way down through the sands of time. All those guys are pushing up daisies. Even John is in the grave. But his works do follow him, just like the Bible said they would. You can't shut him up. And even if you go, even if you have to take a nap before he gets here. Hey, some of us look forward to that rest, you know. But you're not going to remember it anyway. It's not like you're going to really rest anyway. I mean, sure, your bones and your flesh are going to rest. But as far as you're concerned, it's going to be one split second you're dead, the next split second you're airborne. Fully reanimated, or quickened, as the Bible says, with a new body. And you know how to fly. Like it's even easier than you could in your dreams. Because how many of us that have the flying dreams go, I'm kind of going a little bit too fast. I can't see them right into the ground. You know, I mean, I've never actually hit the ground. I always seem to slow down and stop and land gently. But some of us, it gets scary. You're kind of going down too fast. Anyway, she says, though they may have been overcome with temptation, they repented of their sins. And no opportunity is left for us to depreciate their characters or to excuse sin. Now, if the men that stand on pulpits today in 501c3 churches, and that's all of them now, except us, and anybody else that believes as we do. But if they were to step off those pulpits, then yeah, I mean, then I might give them the time of day, but they certainly wouldn't be a pastor in this church or any church that associated with us until we saw some fruits. Just because they were a pastor in that church. I mean, some guy tried to do that years ago. Some of you remember who I'm talking about. He came in here and he wanted to be a pastor day one. I says, whoa, wait a second here. No one in this church knows you, let alone knows of your fruits. Turns out, praise God, because the discernment was correct, turns out the guy was a con man. He never was a pastor. But this is how some of these guys are. Actually, he's got a 501c3 too, and he's associated with our friends from the West now. But they are ex-friends from the West. We're still praying for them, but we don't, you know, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, okay, and 15, we don't admonish them. Or we do admonish them as brothers. We don't treat them like enemies. We pray for them. But you got to expose sin where sin is rearing its ugly head, you know, just to protect the brethren. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of people think that because they were a pastor in one church, they can step into this one and automatically day one be a pastor. I said, look, you don't even know what we preach. Paul didn't do it day one. He hung with the apostles for a while. He was a Pharisee. So he was a man of the cloth where these guys were fishermen. And they didn't just let him go out and, you know, willy-nilly says, hey, do what you want. Yeah, we trust you. No problem here. That's not very wise. Our God wouldn't do it, and so he wouldn't move you to do it either, if you're obedient. If you're not obedient, well, then you got that one guy that used to go around in the ninth-hour church and just lay hands on people and ordain them. And ordain anybody wants. Some of you know who I'm talking about there, too. So anyway, she goes on. Their history is a beacon of warning to us and points out a safe path for our feet if we will but shun their mistakes. Everybody's an example. I mean, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, even Balaam. Had good points and had some bad points. Didn't work out well, did it? But lessons learned for us, we could see what the end result. I mean, look at Saul. Look at David. He wasn't, you know, walking the way he should at times. But yet, he had a contrite heart. And the Father knows your heart if you have a contrite. If it really, really bothers you that you did something wrong, I mean, it tears into you, you know you got a contrite heart. That's something you can't fake. It's not, you know, it's just, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? and that's what I love about, you know, babes in Christ coming up to me and saying, you know, I'm really, really worried about it. Some of them are even in tears. And I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go, look. because I think that's it, the unforgivable sin, because that's true. It's the unforgivable sin. It says, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, he would have left you. But the fact you're so torn up inside about doing something is that proves you didn't even do it. You have to get to a point where you could care less then. You wouldn't even want to talk to me then. Because I was going to say, then let's talk, but you wouldn't even want to talk to me then. Because you'd be already off the path and party and hardy, as they say. So going on. She says, these noble men sought the mercy seat and humbled their souls before God. Let not our voices or pens show that we are disregarding the solemn injunctions of the Lord. Let no one depreciate those who have been chosen of God, who have fought manfully the battles of the Lord, who have woven heart and soul and life into the cause and work of God, who have died in faith, and who are partakers of the great salvation purchased for us through our precious sin-bearing, sin-pardoning Savior. So again, Martin Luther. you know, there's a lot of people like to, you know, slam them, even Sabbath keepers. Well, he didn't keep the Sabbath. Well, how many years ago did you quit smoking? Martin Luther never smoked. Do you think he can get out of his grave and say, hey, you know, what are you toking on that for? You know, I mean, for as many fingers as you pointed him, you got three pointing right back at you. There is none righteous, no, not one. You can't, you know, like I always say, and like it's been said so many times before, but by the grace of God, there go I. So, this next one is titled, Speak Not of Mistakes of Living or Dead. And she says, God has inspired no man to reproduce their mistakes and to present their errors to a world that is lying in wickedness and to a church composed of many who are weak in the faith, or weak in faith. The Lord has not laid the burden upon men to revive the mistakes and errors of the living or the dead. He would have his laborers present truth for this time. Speak not of the errors of your brethren who are living, and be silent as to the mistakes of the dead. Okay, again, the key word is brethren, right? Now, we understand Matthew 18, right? And so when somebody is doing something wrong and they ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. It's forgotten. Don't bring it up again. It's not worth it. But if they continually deny what they have done is wrong, well, the Bible says you got to treat them as the heathen and the publican, right? That means they're not brethren. Some have approached myself as one of them, some of these leaders in the STA church. I did it one time on the phone with, you know, Doug. And let them know what you're doing here is wrong. Or how about the one, like the guy with 3ABN, the younger brother. Though I guess he's in trouble now for something else. But he was given our 501c3 page on the website by one of his church members. He went to the IRS, found out what he was doing was wrong, asked him to relieve him of the 501c3. They said, yeah, no problem, but now you're going to owe us millions of dollars in back taxes and excise and penalties. And he says, all right, forget it, I'll keep it. He made the decision to deny the prodding of the Holy Spirit to back out of that situation. So now you got to treat him as a heathen and a publican, because he cannot be considered brethren in open denial of Christ's prodding, you know, the Holy Spirit's telling him what you should and should not do. I mean, we got to stand for something or we're going to fall for anything. So stand for the truth. That's the easiest thing to stand for, because you never have to think about, well, did I mess up here or did I mess up there? I mean, because I lived lies for many, many years, and I always had to think in the back of my mind, what did I say last week or 3 months ago or 2 years ago? I got to make sure everything's in tune, especially today. I mean, there's people recording you left and right with their cell phones, and or, you know, you could be walking up to somebody and they're wearing glasses and you can't even see the camera on their glasses. Pastor Craig uses that when he would go out doing, he did a nice video on one time doing that. The only thing, he took it back because the glasses were dark and they were really bulky and it was kind of obvious. But it was to just let people know, you know, like a first-hand view of what it was like to go on the street and hand out tracts and talk to people. And, but like today, you could walk up to somebody, especially if it's a cop, he's got a camera on his chest. But, I had a pen for a while. I wanted to test it out and see what it was like. You just put a pen in your pocket. It's got a little hole on the top of it. You can't even tell that's a lens. Granted, it was a piece of junk, and I had to send it back. But see, they got some that are out there that, I mean, I only paid like $29.95 or something like that, but they got them out there. It was a couple of $100, and it's worth it. You'd get it. It's got about 8 gig, 16 gig, you know, a few hours of recording time with audio. So you don't know. But if you're living the truth, then it doesn't matter. Record me day and night. Record me when I talk to you on the phone. Record me when I'm sleeping in my bed. I don't care. If you live in the truth and you stay in the truth, you ain't got nothing to worry about. So she says, let their mistakes and errors remain where God has put them, cast into the depths of the sea. Now that is a person that asks for forgiveness, right? Matthew 18. They come up to you, I'm sorry. You say, you're forgiven. Hey, it's great. Everything's, you know, you're back to normal. Brother, sister, huggy, kissy, the whole nine yards, right? So she says, less that is said by those who profess to believe present truth in regard to the past mistakes and errors of the servants of God, the better it will be for their own souls and for the souls of those whom Christ has purchased with his own blood. Because that's that, you know, you really don't want to go in that area. You really don't want to talk about guys like Martin Luther or take Joe Cruz, for example. I don't know his past. I know he died in his sleep or something, or somebody said that he died on the operating table and they were messing with his heart or something like that. He started Amazing Facts. I always liked him when I was, you know, first in the truth, and I used to, you know, listen to his radio shows, and I think he was already dead by the time I started listening to his stuff. And his Hidden Eyes, Closed Ears is what confirmed a lot of my studies. And after I did all these studies for, I don't know, about 2 or 3 years, and then at the end of it, this was one of the most amazing things that I ever saw the Lord do, too. And he used Joe Cruz to do it. And he was Seventh-day Adventist. I don't think he was 501c3, though. But I never saw anything the man did was wrong, other than the fact that he was in the corrupted SDA church, but he obviously didn't realize. His fruits were apparent. But here's the thing. This was before the internet. And, I mean, the internet was there, you know, with the de-dialing green screen thing. And I don't want to get into that. But when I was living up near Chicago, and this is even before the 1011-day situation, I used to frequent this one place and just dream about these computers. It was a place that they built computers to spec, you know, you come in, okay, I want this, I want that, I want this. And I always liked it because that's kind of the stuff I like to do, but I didn't have the money to buy any parts, you know. I was like, it was all I could do to get 2 nickels to rub together. And so I used to go to her a lot, and they would sell me this stuff dirt cheap. They would actually make, because they had access to the online thing before most people did because they were hackers. And so they gave me this, what was called a DVD trio, a shareware trio. And on it, it had, I kid you not, 10, maybe 15,000 programs. And a lot of them were open source. I'm hacking away. I'm just having a blast with this thing for, oh man, probably five or six. Even while I was still, when the internet came to town and I was online, I was still messing with some of the programs that were on there because they had such great routines, and like subroutines and stuff. And I was just going to town on it. And I went to two or three computers in the course of getting that DVD set, right? Well, on one of the DVDs was a text file. And I used to like to pull down some of the text files because maybe they were like PHP code or, well, I don't even think PHP was there at that time, but it was some kind of like DBase code or something. And so I always wanted to check and see what they had in there. And this one was called Hidden Eyes, but it wasn't spelled right. I figured, okay, I wonder what that's about. And so I downloaded it. Downloaded from the DVD into my hard drive. And it was this long, drawn out sermon or something. I says, oh man, you know, I mean, I was a Christian at the time. I was doing some work on the street to some extent, and, you know, Presence of God Ministry was already there. And I didn't have time for this thing. I mean, it was going to be an all 45-minute read, and I don't like to read to this day. Even though I read pretty fast, that's why I read fast. I get through it, you know. I mean, unless it's scripture, well, then it's just like eating a meal. I love reading scripture. And Ellen White, you know, she really flows well. That's today's language, you know. But anyway, I'm checking it out, and I put it on the computer, and I looked at it and said, oh, forget this. I ain't got time for it. So I just ignored it. I didn't delete it. I just ignored it. And then over the course of 2 or 3 years, like I said, I had 2 or 3 different computers, and I kept on rebuilding this, rebuilding that, swapping hard drives left and right. And that Hidden Eyes text was always on all the computers. And one day I was kind of, after all these studies that I've done for years in regards to the Mark of the Beast, because I really wanted to know what it was, because I got sick and tired of assuming it was the barcode, because being a programmer, I thought, and it is, the barcode, the UPC, is based on 3 sixes, because it's invertible. You got the 2 end codes are 6, and the middle code that drops down in the center, that's a 6. Those double lines, those are 6s. It's all based on Rome's buy and sell. I mean, they've had control over the market even back then with the UPC when that came out. You can't buy and sell without that thing on anything now. So anyway, so I always thought that was the mark of the beast. And in a way, it kind of points in that direction, but it's not the mark. It was just the beast's logo or signature, if you will, letting you know I'm involved here. That's what he's kind of more or less saying. That's why it's there everywhere. And one day, you know, after doing all these studies, I guess it was late at night, I think, too, and I was kind of getting ready to kick back and just relax and hear that Hidden Eyes text came up again, and I just started reading it. And it confirmed it just down the list, bam, 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 all the way down the list as to what I was. And that was the day I started keeping Sabbath. And I showed it to my wife, my sister wife, and she understood everything that was said there too. Joe Cruz had that gift. He had the ability to explain it in a way that anybody could understand it. And but all the verses were there that I had already found and just, you know, was already, it was just amazing. And so how can you slam that guy? Even though, let's say that he was SDA. He was in an SDA church. And this is what she's getting at here. Even if he's alive or dead. Well, now, today, if Joe Cruz was in the SDA church, I'd call him up on the phone and says, Joe, do you know about the 501c3? Have you done a little research on that? Is this your first wife? No, I knew that with Doug. But anyway, I praise God for that. So this is what she's getting at here. But if they're in open sin, and you got to take it against, because a lot of people are going to try to use this to say that we shouldn't be talking about the Catholics or the Pentecostals or the, you know, the ecumenical thing. We all got to be doing this group hug and singing Kumbaya or something, you know. She's not saying that here. Just mentioning the fact where it says cast into the depths of the sea means repented sin. That statement in Scripture is only made at the end result of a repented heart. So that's how they're going to twist it. You got to read between the lines. You got to read exactly what's going down and what they're saying and what has already been written. So don't let your, in other words, don't feel guilty in your hearts when you're doing it. It says do in Ephesians chapter 5. I believe it's, what is it, verse 12? Or no, I think it's verse 11, isn't it? Yeah, 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. As I said, well, these guys are preaching, love and... Well, yeah, that's not darkness. Yeah, I agree with you. But they're also helping to create the image of the beast. They're saying Allah is God. That's darkness. You reprove that. I'm not going to go out there and say, hey, these guys are evil because they're saying Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Because that's not evil. That's truth. You know? That's a lot of people like to twist it out of whack there, especially today with the homosexual movement. They're going to take and they're going to rip into that Bible as best they can. And, I mean, look what they're doing now. So finishing it up here in this one particular area, she says, let every voice proclaim the words of the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. John heard a voice saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit. That they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. I got a feeling this ends this, doesn't it? Yep, chapter 51 is next. Well, let's see how far chapter 51 goes, because we're like quarter two. Well, I don't think that matters. If we stop midstream, we stop midstream. We've done that before. So anyway, chapter 51. Oh, it goes to 353. Thanks, Sean. Where are we at? Oh, we're probably going to stop midstream. We're on 348, for those of you just tuning into the recording. Let me see. Yeah, hear that? That's the elevator music on the phone, so I'm just going to shut it off and save battery life here. I mean, if you know, it's... I don't know why Friday nights aren't... I think most people are coming in or listening on the radio. It's so much easier. That telephone, because some people come in on the phone. I think it's because, especially the people that used to be part of our number know that if you come on the radio and if I want to waste a couple of hours, I can find out who came on the radio. Now, I mean, not your name. I could just get, you know, certain like IP addresses and stuff. But I could care less. I really don't care. And so they figure they'll go on the phone because they can't trace me there. Well, I don't know. What are they so worried about? You know, and that's what gets a lot of people in trouble. That's why some people send out those mass emails and stuff like that, thinking I'm going to say something. I says, no, you're going to destroy your ministry. It's going to be by your own hand. I mean, look what happened to Sister White in her day. They tried it with her. They went out and sent out a bunch of mass letters slamming her. Maybe they thought, too, that she was going to say something bad about it. I says, no. Hoping you repent. I'm not going to say anything. But then all of a sudden they decide to attack you, and then you got to speak in your defense sometimes because some people insist on it. All right, so chapter 51, attacks on Ellen White and her work. They should just read on, you know? Yeah, this is more or less what... And then she says, should we keep silent? This is amazing. Should we keep... I still just love the way the spirit moves. I mean, it's just... It's what do they call that on... like a segue? It's like, man, it just melded in perfectly. Anyway, she says, when man assails his fellow man, and maybe we'll learn something here, myself included, in regards to how we should handle certain things, but when man assails his fellow man and presents in a ridiculous light those whom God has appointed to do work for him, we would not be doing justice to the accusers or to those who are misled by their accusations should we keep silent. Whew. I was kind of hoping she'd say that. So anyway, she goes, leaving the people to think that their brethren and sisters, in whom they have had confidence, are no longer worthy of their love and fellowship. I got to tell you, because like, I've never read their... I mean, I've read some of her writings, but not all of it yet. So we're learning this all together. So amen. Yeah, steel on steel, iron sharpeneth iron, brother. Amen to that. So she says, this work arising in our very midst and resembling the work of Korah, Dathan, you know, and Abraham, you know, the guys that messed with Moses, or tried to, is an offense to God. Just like Sanballat, too, by the way, when he was messing with Nehemiah. Remember him? He likes to rear his ugly head again, too, lately. But then every now and then you get this little trinity of evil, you know, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So is an offense to God and should be met. And on every point, the accusers, and she addressed a certain accuser in Australia who had special evidence of Ellen White's work, and that's the compiler's talking, of course. She says, they should be called upon to bring their proof. Why? Well, Matthew 18. 1 Timothy 5:20. In other words, if you don't have two or three witnesses, well, then you don't even have two or three words to share with anybody. You know, if you don't, in other words, like the old saying goes, if you don't have something nice to say about somebody, don't say nothing at all. But if you got a brother or a sister in the faith that's slipping off the path, you go to that brother and sister. If you don't, then you need to read Ezekiel. Because you're in a heap of trouble. Because if they're about to fall into that pit and you don't warn them, their blood is on your hand. So just do the best you can. You don't have to grab them by the scruff of the neck and shake them around. You don't have to do that. You just tell them. You do your duty. It's just like an evangelizing on the street. Titus 3:10 was written for the same reason. But with a different side of the coin, of course. Because Titus 3:10, you don't grab the guy by the scruff of the neck and hold him down until you have a, you know, absolute evidence in your mind that a twinkle in his eye just proved, hey, he finally got it. No, you don't do it that way. Because the Lord might only want you to plant a seed because he, the Lord, is planning to send somebody that is going to share something in a specific way that unless you plant that seed, it's not going to click in this guy's mind. And so plant away and then walk away. Two times, right? Titus 3:10. Well, same thing with anybody else. So she says every charge should be carefully investigated. It should not be left in any uncertain way. The people should not be left to think that it may be or may not be. And this is one of the issues that I had with what went down a few years ago on the West Coast. I said, you can't keep silence on this. There's a video out there. You got to tell them what happened, even though we all saw it. You have to apologize. You have to repent in front of me. You can't just, oh, I'll, you know, just, you know, let them think what they want. No. I mean, and, you know, and this person... Some of you know who I'm talking about. Knew Ellen White in and out. And so, still keep him in prayer. He could still be used by the Lord in a mighty way. Please, please, please. You know, don't want that light to go out, but we know what prophecy also says. So, but boy, would it be nice. Would it be nice if that light was relit? So she says, the accusers should do all in their power to lift every sign of reproach that cannot be substantiated. And then this next title says, leave not the people to believe a lie. Okay, and this is like I said to the, like the one, well, actually, this has been going on since I left the Catholic Church 30-some years ago. Started with my siblings, started with my friends, and then it started with all these people online, but those were all Roman Catholics, because I did the Usenet thing for a few years. It's kind of like started off with the BBs, you know, the bulletin boards, And then we ran into the internet and actually started doing like a Usenet kind of a fancy bulletin board, if you will, because it wasn't just text on a green screen. And then, but they all did this back and forth. I mean, just constant, you know, lies and stuff like that where, you had to prove them wrong kind of a thing. So she says, this should be done in the case of every church. And you keep in mind too, by the way, that this is how Sanballat works, so as to slow the work. You're going to be tempted sometimes, especially if you're in leadership positions, you're going to be tempted sometimes to just say, okay, I've had enough. I'm not even going to respond to it. Well, you might have to. Well, this is going to knock me back a couple of days. Well, you know, you got to do what you got to do. But at the end, and I've always noticed this, at the end of every attack, well, it's just setting the stage for the next one, comes a blessing. I don't know how many, there's quite a few pages on my website that were in direct response to some Roman Catholics that declared that I was preaching heresy in this area or that heresy area. Take, for example, the usury of James, or was it, I think it was James, where it says the brother of Jesus on the box, and the usury is where, you know, you bury the body in a pine coffin with the holes in it so that the bugs get to it. At the end of the year, you take the bones and you place them in an usury and then bury that. Well, they found one that had James's bones in it, and they were trying to say for years, I mean, this one guy, I can't even remember his name. He had this big write-up in some newspaper online, and I went to town on him, and I also did it on the radio and showed how the Catholic Church was trying to make it look like it wasn't James, the brother of Jesus, like the stepbrother or whatever, so that they can double confirm that Mary was a virgin all her life, that she didn't ever consummate the marriage, let's say, even though the Bible says that Joseph did, in fact, consummate that marriage. And so I just used Bible scripture and backed everything up, and then it would have to be done. So, well, I don't even know why I got onto that. Anyway, we cannot leave. Let's see what was. I forget why I went on that track. But anyway, she said, "Oh yeah. Okay, because like she says here, this should be done in the case of every church. Sometimes you're going to get a blessing out of this. Like I said, some of these web pages on my site are direct answers to slander or spiritual heresy, biblical heresy. It puts the truth back in context." Like, for example, the rapture page. I show all the Bible verses they won't show, because if they do show, then the twisted ones they do show are proven to be bold-faced lies. Because how can the Bible say it's not a secret rapture at the same time it's saying it is a secret rapture? Because it doesn't. It does. The Bible never contradicts. And so, because that rapture thing is actually Jesuit-born. So was the seven-year trip. In the 1,000 years of peace on earth. That was all Jesuit born after Martin Luther. That's how they scared the people back into the church. Not all of them, of course, but well, except for today. Ever since the Missouri Synod joined with, well, I don't know if it was the Missouri one, but a lot of the Lutheran synods on October 31st, no less. And could anybody wonder why that's called Halloween now? But, you know, when he put up the thesis. So they all joined back with Rome, by the way, on the same exact day that Martin Luther put up the thesis. And I was actually on the radio talking about that day, too. He says, it's no mistake. They're doing it on the exact same day that he put up the thesis. So, again, this should be done in the case of every church. And when there is a servant of God whom he has appointed to do a certain work, and who, for half a century, has been an accepted worker, laboring for the people of our faith, and before God's workers as one whom the Lord has appointed, when for some reason one of the brethren falls under temptation, notice it's just one, and because of the messages of warning given him becomes offended, as did the disciples of Christ, and walks no more with Christ, when he, you know, like, and what she's talking about here is John chapter 6, specifically verse 66, if you remember, when he started talking about what the Vatican now calls the Eucharist, where they say that the body and blood of Jesus Christ is in that bread, because Jesus says, you know, bread is my body and drink my blood. I says, oh, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? She's talking about the disciples that no longer walked with him. That's, of course, in John chapter 6, way down at the bottom. And I think it's verse 66 that kind of puts the nail in that coffin. But she says, as did the disciples of Christ, and walks no more with Christ, when he begins to work against the truth and makes his disaffection public. See, without doing the Matthew 5:20 thing. Because she's obviously talking about a leader here, and 5:20 is more or less based on a pastor. So if he's doing something wrong, you're supposed to approach him. Just like with Matthew 18, where you approach your brother or sister. So that's you got like a double-edged sword with a pastor. You got Matthew 18 and 1 Timothy 5. So she goes on, declaring, he makes his disaffection public, declaring the things untrue, which are true. These things must be met. I mean, you got to put the word back in context. You got to put it, that's, you know, why I'm doing the Q&A on the videos, by the way. Because people come up with these genuine questions. And I don't want to do a Q&A. I don't want to do an answer. I mean, sure, a lot of my web pages are huge because a lot of it is exhaustive. And I do it that way to end all rebuke. Like when I was taught to do sales. And I believe this is no mistake, the way the Lord taught me how to do sales when I was a young man, even though I stunk at sales a lot of times. He says to answer every objection before it's given so that when you hand them the pen, there is no objection. They're going to sign. And so when I got to Usenet, I started noticing I can use the technique that I was taught as a young man in sales with the Catholics, because these guys were like machine guns throwing all these rebukes and coming up in all these different angles in the scriptures, twisting this Bible verse and that Bible verse and just totally tearing the daylights out of the Bible, trying to make it look like Catholic dogma was true. And so I figured, well, I'm going to hit every angle that I can. And that's why some of these pages on my site are huge. But now I'm leaning more towards the KISS theology that I was also taught, which was keep it simple, stupid. I'm not slamming anybody. I'm just saying that's how they made everybody remember KISS. You know, you got to KISS the situation. Keep it simple, stupid. And so that's what I do. I try to keep it as simple as possible when I answer the questions. Get it right out there. So she says, the people must not be left to believe a lie. They must be undeceived. The filthy garments with which the servant of God has been clothed must be removed. It's just that easy. And then she goes, if those who have done this work take shelter in the statement that they are led by the Holy Spirit, it is as Satan clothing himself with the heavenly garments of purity while still working out his own attributes. Or wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Same thing. All right, this next one's titled so-called discrepancies and contradictions in the testimonies. And this I like that she's actually touching on this, because the Catholics used to do this to me with it. Well, actually the atheists, but some Catholics with an attitude towards their doctrine, saying that the Bible isn't sola, because they hate that term sola scriptura, which means the Bible only. They hate that with a passion. Because it puts them in their place. It makes them real. It's like an evolutionist. If you prove evolution wrong, then he slaps his forehead and goes, oh, then I do have to answer to a creator. And they just don't want to do that. So they got to base everything on monkeys. And it's kind of like the snow falling. And Matthias will appreciate this, because he brought this up again the other day in an email. It's kind of like the snow falling about an hour away from the Vatican that fell 8.4 feet thick an hour from the Vatican, who says the planet's warming. You know, it's really, really comical when you think about how their theology is such a mess. But again, so I forget where I was going off on that area, but she says so-called discrepancies and contradictions in the testimonies is this title. So she goes, because I'm sure it'll come back to me unless somebody here remembers what I was talking about. So she says, the monkey thing. I've always thought, and it's always made sense to me, I mean, so if evolution's true, then there shouldn't be any monkeys. And that reminds me of the snow falling an hour away from the Vatican, because it's like the Lord puts that stuff out there to say, look, this is how ridiculously stupid their theology is. They're saying we've evolved from monkeys, but there's still monkeys on the planet. If we've evolved, then the monkeys are past vision of ourselves, or visage, if you will. For example, everything else in evolution works this way, okay? The horse of today was about the size of a... Now, this is their theology. This is their... Because this is... Evolution is a religion. It's all based on faith, because there is nothing to back it up other than just simple man's faith in his own theology or his own assumptions. But the horse that they're saying is... It's like a pygmy something. I can't remember the name of it. But the horse was, I kid you not, 8 inches long. Maybe I'm thinking about 8 inches. And about 5 inches tall. But you can't find that little animal anywhere on the planet today because it's now a horse, a majestic being, or the pterodactyl. It's now the bat, okay? Because they're both made out of leathery wings, right? Okay, so the pterodactyl evolved down to the bat, so now there's no more pterodactyls. Okay, well, that makes sense. Yeah, okay, yeah. All right, so, and that little pygmy horse is now evolved up to this trigger who can count with what's-his-face on his back. Yeah, a horsefly. So that little, the old prehistoric version of the horse is gone because now we've got the new evolved version. Okay. All right. Okay. And the dinosaurs, now most of them are just birds because of the skeletal structure is associated with a lot of birds, hence the pterodactyl too, right? Okay. So that's understandable. Okay. You know, if you want to believe this follower, all they say it's understandable, right? And so that all makes sense, okay? And then just one more example. The woolly mammoth. And he's pretty close. Boy, he's real close. He looks just like an elephant. He's just got a little problem with his follicles. There's just hair everywhere, right? And so the woolly mammoth is the ancestor to the modern-day elephant. Now, the modern-day elephant has scraggly hairs like you see on the back of a hog. But the woolly mammoth... Man, you can pull out a brush and go to town on that guy. So, but the thing is, the woolly mammoth is gone because it evolved into the modern-day elephant. Mankind. Oops. Here's where they mess up. We evolved from monkeys. So all the monkeys are gone because now, you know, they're all our past. You know, wait a second. That's right. I went to the zoo yesterday. They're still here. What are we going to do here? I can just see them tapping their finger on their desk trying to figure out how to get out of that one. That's laughable, like the snow 8.5 feet deep near the Vatican. Or some of the other things that happen out there. And it's just like, there was something they said the other day, too, that was like, you got to be kidding me. It's just too easy to prove wrong. It was something that was... It didn't even have anything to do with global warming or nothing like that. I can't remember what it was, but it just made me laugh out loud. It says, you got to be kidding me. If you guys run with that, I'm going to have a field day with it. But anyway, finishing up, she says, those who have chosen to follow their own way have begun to publish the discrepancies and contradictions so-called that they claim to find in connection with the testimonies. And they are misstating some matters by using their own words instead of using the words found in my writings. And how many people have... I've had that happen on the phone. I've had that happen in email. I even had a guy take, and he got caught red-handed doing this. I should have never done this. Well, they actually took a sermon. Well, actually, it wasn't even a sermon what he took, but... And people have done this with my videos, and I don't know if some of you have seen my guillotine radio broadcast that I did many years ago. It's a bunch of people that put it on YouTube. Some of them edit out some of the stuff I say about the Sabbath and things, you know, but, you know, let the truth still go out there. I'm not going to get crazy for copyright infringement, although I could, because some of these guys got hundreds of thousands of hits. But it's just this one guy, we had a discussion in what was called back then Fire Talk. And, I think it was Yahoo Messenger. Yeah, it was Yahoo Messenger because Fire Talk had already went belly up. They had a bunch of people in the room, and they wanted to hear what I had to say, and they wanted to hear what he had to say because it was a back-and-forth kind of a thing. I was using scripture, and he was using Ellen White out of whack, totally out of whack, to say that you should stay in the STA church. And so they asked me to speak first, and so I did for 25 minutes. And then he had 25 minutes to rebut. I gave him, the bottom inning or whatever they used to call in baseball, you know. I gave him the opportunity to really go to town and take, you know, because I knew I was going to go with truth. So I didn't want the bottom. I wanted to put it up on top because I knew I was just going to stick with truth, you know, so then he couldn't tear it apart. So guess what showed up on his website the next day? His statement, 25 minutes long. Mine, 12 minutes long. So this is what she's getting at. They're using their own words. In other words, they were putting their assumptions as to what she said as if she said it. And no, it's just like, how many times have we done that with each other, though, like husbands and wife? Me and Fran do this to each other all the time. I hear what she wants. I hear what I want to hear when she says something, and she hears what she wants to hear when I say something sometimes. Well, you said it that way, and you meant this. How do you know what I meant? And then vice versa, right? And then 5 seconds later, we're done being angry. So, what's for dinner? You know, so we our fights don't seem to last. Praise God. Although we've had some zingers in our days, you know, there was a couple of them that lasted pretty long. But yeah. And so when people take you out of context, and this is another reason I like to keep my emails. And this is also why people don't take my sermons or my videos and edit them anymore. And try to, because, hey, they know I keep copies. You go out there and say, I said this. And I said, well, you know, I just happen to have the original recording that shows you just lied. So she says, these charges will have to be met, that truth may take the place of falsehood. So keep copies of everything, even from people that send you emails. Keep as many copies as you can when they start slamming you, because they may come back and say, well, you said this. I'm sorry. You know, I got a copy of the whole email right here. In other words, keep it in a thread, the whole thing together, so that way you can. And that's what was the downfall with the guy that sent out the mass letters and the guy on the West Coast and all that. They were making all these statements and didn't realize that, hey, I'm going to keep everything you say. And you know, when you lie and say, I said something, it says, look, here's the email. Look at what I said. And look what he said. And it didn't go well. But if you stick with the truth, see, that's my point. Stick with the truth. There's no reason to lie, ever. Trust him. Trust your father. He's going to put you in a position, and he's going to test you here. He's going to test to see if you're going to step off that path just on this one little stinky little inkling, you know, like steal that little pack of gum, you know, like when I was a kid. Yeah, I never forget that one kid, you know, taught me how to steal. I was like 8 or 9. He was like 8 or 9, and I quit, of course, as I got a little older. He continued and got worse and worse and worse to the point where now he's in prison for life. And yes, he did commit murder. Double murder, in fact. Anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed. We'll pick it up here next week on page 349. Told you, Sean, we weren't going to get anywhere near page 353. So page 349, we'll start off with the blue section there, which says to meet and correct falsehoods. So if you could kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us again with the truth and giving us what we need to grow in faith. And thank you for testing us every now and then, because we need to get reminded once in a while that we have to take heed lest we fall. And so thank you for blessing us. Thank you for hugging us on occasion and for spanking us on occasion. We want to make it home. We want to let it rain. And we want to glorify you. We want to make you smile. And so please give us that blessing that we need. Water the seeds that are in us, and water the seeds that we have planted for those that you asked us to plant for. And Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list again, especially those that were mentioned in the text chat tonight, especially those that are part of our number that may be, you know, having some issues that they need help with, and please help them, whether it's physical, spiritual, or even financial issues. Thank you for helping them. And please bless everyone that's part of this church family, even though they don't know it yet, all around the world. And bless them in their work, and keep that hedge of angels around them and all of us as individuals and as a family. And thank you once again for sending your son to die for us so that we can make it home and be with him and you and your spirit throughout all eternity. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.